Thank you, Brother James. I appreciate that very much. I've enjoyed the singing tonight and sure appreciate Brother Ronnie's very fervent prayer. I do want to thank everybody for praying for me during this past year. I've had the opportunity to express my gratitude and thanksgiving a couple of times in that part of the country at the AMED Association and then Providence last a week or two ago. The Lord's blessed me to make a full recovery from my injuries I had last June. And I'm just very, very, very thankful to the Lord, first of all, but thankful for everybody who thought about me and everybody who prayed for me over the weeks and months. Tonight, I'd like to begin with the experience of the Apostle Peter in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, we find this was the third time that the Lord Jesus Christ had appeared unto his disciples after his resurrection. And the Lord asked Peter three questions. He said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter responded by saying, "Thou knowest that I love thee." He said, "Feed my lambs." He then asked him the second time, and he said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter said, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said, "Feed my sheep." Twice we find where Peter said, "Lord, thou knowest, Lord, thou knowest." But then the Lord's going to ask him the third time, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter replied a little differently this time. He said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And the Lord again told him to feed his sheep. I'm very thankful tonight that we have a God in heaven that knows all things. Sometimes the word thing or things has reference to people. We read in Luke 1:35 where the angel said unto Mary that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that is shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Might seem to be a little out of the ordinary and unusual to call a person a thing, especially the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what the angel said, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Ephesians 1 and 10, Paul said, "The fullness of the dispensation of all things shall all things be gathered together in Christ, whether it be things in heaven or things on the earth." Now, I believe the all things there under consideration are the Lord's people that Paul's been speaking about in the earlier verses in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to good pleasure of his own will, and praise to the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Those are wonderful truths that have comforted God's people for centuries. And then there's coming a day when he shall gather together all things in Christ, whether in heaven or in earth, in him. So we worship a God and serve a God that knows all things. And those things sometimes certainly has reference to people. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, and also chapter 10, we find where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "No longer shall any man teach his brother or his neighbor to know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest. And I'll write my laws in their minds, and I will print them in their hearts." Now, here he speaks about those from the least to the greatest knowing him. Sometimes God's people are asked this question, "Do you know the Lord?" Well, nobody knows the Lord unless the Lord has first known them. We oftentimes say we love the Lord because he first loved us. That's certainly true. But also we know the Lord because he first knew us. And that word know sometimes has reference to that intimate relationship, knowledge that God has of his children. Sometimes the word know has reference to intellectual knowledge. But the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear on several occasions that everybody didn't know him. In John chapter 8, verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ told some Jews, he says, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you'd known the Father, you would have known me. Here, he said, you do not know me. You do not know my Father. But two chapters later in chapter 10, verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself as the good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and are known of mine. Indeed, the Lord knows those that are his. John 10, 27, I know my sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me. Now, in 2 Timothy 1:19, Paul told Timothy, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. It would be a sad thing indeed to think that God didn't know who his family was. It'd be sad indeed to think that the Lord didn't know who all the family was. I'm here to tell you tonight that the Lord's children have been known by the Lord since before time ever began, before the foundation of the world. But this knowledge that God has of them goes beyond even that. He knows everything there is to know about them. In John chapter 1, we find where Philip finds Nathanael. And he tells Nathanael, he says, we have found him whom Moses wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, Nathanael's response to that was, what good thing could come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a town that wasn't very well thought of. But yet this is the town that Jesus grew up in. And we find that tag went with the Lord wherever he went, the Jesus of Nazareth. You find him identified this way in the four Gospels and the book of Acts. Never after that, but the four Gospels and the book of Acts you do. And so he said, just come and see. Sometimes that's the best thing you can tell people when you're trying to explain things to them, what we believe, is just finally say, well, just come and see. See for yourself. Listen for yourself. And so Nathanael's going to do that. As Nathanael reaches the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ speaks up and says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Now, there wasn't anything about Nathanael that Jesus didn't know. He knew he was an Israelite. He knew there was no guile, that is, no hypocrisy. And Nathanael was stunned about this. Nathanael said, how is it thou knowest me? Notice how personal this is, how personal, and that he, you know, considered this experience that he had with the Lord. And then the Lord said, well, when you's back under the fig tree, I sing thee, Nathanael. And that's the way it is with all of God's people. Just like when God found Jacob in a desert land in a waste howling wilderness, God knew all about Jacob, even though Jacob didn't know all about God, at least up to this point. But God found him. He wasn't looking for God. God found him. He knew who he was, where he was at. And he came to him there in that wasteland, in that desert land, in that waste howling wilderness. Now, the Lord knows us, and the Lord knows everything about us. And this is one of the Lord's great attributes, is his omniscience, that he knows all things. We look in Matthew chapter 21, and the Lord tells his disciples, he says, go into a certain village, and there you will find an ass tied and a colt. He said, you loose them and bring them to me. If they say anything to you about what you're doing, you say the Lord hath need of them. And this is the one time in the Bible where the Bible says that the Lord did have a need for them. The disciples followed what the Lord said. The disciples went into the village, and just like the Lord said, they found an ass tied, and they found a colt with him. And they loosed them, and sure enough, there were those who questioned what they were doing. That's very understandable. But the Lord certainly knew all about the ass and the colt, and conversation would take place. And it came to pass just exactly like the Lord said. We read in Luke chapter 22, where the disciples spoke to the Lord about the Passover supper. And the Lord told two of them to go there into the city, and they would see a man bearing a pitcher of water. He said, you follow that man, he'll take you to a certain house, and you say to the goodman of the house that where is the guest chamber that the Lord shall eat the Passover with his disciples. And he shall show thee a large upper room They'll go and there you will find it and make ready. That's quite amazing when I think about that. The Lord knew there would be a man bearing a pitcher of water. That was highly unusual, very unique. The Lord knew who the man was, where the man was going to be, where the house was, everything about the house. And the house had a large upper room, and the man of the house be called the governor of the house. And he gave all these details to the disciples, and the disciples did what the Lord said, and they went, and sure enough, they found the man. They followed the man. They said to the goodman of the house, "Where's the guest chamber that the Lord Jesus Christ can eat the Passover supper with his disciples?" We see here the omniscience of the Lord is a wonderful, wonderful attribute when we consider that. In the 139th Psalm, David starts it off by saying, "O Lord, thou knowest me. Thou knowest me altogether. Thou knowest my uprising. Thou knowest my down city." And there's not a thought in my mind or in my tongue that thou doesn't know it altogether. Now that's sobering, comforting and sobering at the same time. That the Lord not only knows us personally and individually, but the Lord knows even our thoughts. The Lord knows our uprising. He knows our down sittings. He knows us personally. He knows everything about our life. The Lord explained that in different ways, but he said that the Lord knows the very hairs on your head, and that can change rapidly. That can change daily. But whatever day you're talking about, the Lord knows exactly how many hair is upon your head. So when Peter said to the Lord, "Thou knowest all things," the all things expression here, which is found over 200 times in the Bible, means this time without exception. You got to study the context of these 200 some times of expression, all things is found in the Bible. You got to study the context to determine what things are under consideration. And most of the time, it's not without restriction. But on this occasion here, when Peter said, "Thou knowest all things," there's not one single thing that the Lord doesn't know. He knows everything about his children. He knows his children, who they are. He knows where they're at. He knows what they're going through. And Peter says, "Lord, thou knowest all things." Now, not only does the Lord know his children and these things we've been speaking about, but he gives his children the opportunity to know some things about him. And the more we know about the Lord and the truth of the Lord concerning his person and also concerning his work, the benefits of the blessings that come with that is without measure. For example, we read in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. Here's something Paul says we know. He says, we know that all things work together for good. And they work together for good to those who love the Lord. Those who love the Lord as the person that's under consideration, everybody doesn't love the Lord. But those that love the Lord, there's something Paul's talking about here that's working together for their good. And we know that. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called. That's why they love the Lord, according to his purpose, not man's will, not man's purpose, but God's will and God's purpose. And then he begins to tell us what the all things are. Over whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. They might be the firstborn among many brethren. And over whom he did predestinate, they may also call. And over he called, they may also justify. May be justified, they may also glorified. What shall we say to these things then? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, we know we have a lot of opposition. The devil's against us. Our human nature's against us. The world's against us. But the world and the devil and our human nature all combined cannot change the will and purpose of God. What shall we say to these things? Well, I think a big amen. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, and he is for us, then who can be against? Who can be successfully against us in keeping the things that he mentions in Romans 8, 29 and 30 from coming to pass? In the book of 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Paul says, "And we know the grace of God. I know we define the grace of God as a general rule is the unmerited favor of God upon undeserving sinners, and that's certainly true. Nothing wrong with that definition. And it certainly fits the teaching of Scripture. But I love what he says here. And we know the grace of God, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Now, here's a story where someone went from riches to rags so that others could go from rags to riches. A lot of people like to hear those kind of success stories where somebody started off with nothing and then became very wealthy. But I got a better story for God's people than that. I got a story that says there was one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, but he was willing to become poor. Now, here's a picture of the grace of God. And we know the grace of God. Here's something we know. We know the grace of God, that though he were rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. That's why the Bible says we're heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's some knowledge that is wonderful to know that will bring comfort and peace to the Lord's people. In the book of 1 Peter 1:18, Peter says, and we know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish. He tells us that we know how we're not redeemed. Then he tells us how we know how we are redeemed. And what a big difference it is. What a great contrast. For we know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. God forbid that corruptible things would be used in redemption of the Lord's people. We know we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Here's some information. Here is some knowledge. You know, the knowledge that God gives us in the Bible is so valuable. It is so wonderful. That's what the Lord was talking about. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It'll free you from false doctrine. It'll free you from darkness to light. It'll free you from the bondage of ignorance. These are things that we can know, and Paul says we do know. 1 John chapter 3, he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And he says, for we know that he was manifested, verse 5, we know he was manifested to take away our sins, and whom is no sin. There was no sin in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he was able to make a perfect offering, a perfect sacrifice, and he was able to present an offering to the Father that would be accepted on behalf of the elect family of God. And so we know he was manifested to take away our sins. Now, if we know what Jesus came to do, and we do, we can determine exactly what Jesus did. Isaiah 42:4 says, he shall not fail, neither shall become discouraged. If he shall not fail, and we know what he came to do, then we can certainly conclude what he did. We know what he did. That's why Matthew 1:21 is so precious. I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His people had sins to be saved from, and Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. If he shall not fail, then I'm just going to conclude that he got the job done, that he accomplished what he came to do. He was manifest to take away our sins, and yet in him is no sin. In the case of Martha in John chapter 11, we find that after Lazarus had passed away, and we find where the Lord Jesus Christ came there, that when Martha got up and met the Lord, she said, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, I don't know if she knew that no one ever died in the presence of Jesus or not. Maybe that's why she made the statement. Or she may have felt like that if he had just been there beside Lazarus, he could have kept him from dying, whereby he did not or could not unless he was. But she may have known that nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus. And if he'd have been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But Jesus arrived on time. He got there on time. He got there when he intended to get there, because what he was about to do was going to be for the glory of God, the glory of God. And then we find three things that Martha knew that were very important. She said, "But even now I know, whatsoever thou askest of God, he shall give it to thee." And that's something I know and you know. Do you think Jesus ever asked the Father for anything that the Father wouldn't be willing to give him? He lived according to the perfect will of the Father, just like we read in John chapter 6, verse 38 and 39. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that all he hath given me, I shall lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day." The will of Jesus, the Son, and the will of the Father were one and the same. His will was not separate from the will of God the Father. Their wills were identical. They were the same. And so there was nothing that Jesus ever said or ever did that displeased the Father. Everything he always asked the Father granted him. Martha knew that. And we criticize Martha sometimes for being so cumbered about with much serving, etc. But I have a feeling that when she was even doing that, she had one ear turned toward the other room where Mary and Jesus was at. When Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and they had conversation, they discussed things, Martha picked up something. She picked up that much. And then the Lord said unto Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said, "Lord, I know he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day." Here's two more very important things that Martha knew. She knew there's going to be a resurrection, and she knew there was going to be a last day. There's three things here all together that Martha knew. Very important. There's a lot of people that don't know today about the resurrection. There's a lot of people that don't know today there's coming an end time, but she did. "I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." The Lord's people are able to know some things because it pleased God to tell them to us, write about it, and show them to us. And these are very, very valuable. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, we find where Paul said, "If we know the earthly house of this tabernacle will be dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens above." Now, that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? We know if this earthly house, this body that we've got, this earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, and it is being dissolved, and it will be dissolved over a period of time, we have a building of God that's not made with hands, and it's eternal in the heavens above. What a great encouragement that ought to be to all of us. I think it's what Job had in view back in Job chapter 19. When you look at everything that Job had gone through and all the sufferings and all the anguish and frustration and the pain, all everything that he went through that's described so vividly for us in chapter 1 in the book of Job. By the time we get to Job chapter 19, we find where Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He knew that. Or maybe the other things, a lot of things he didn't know, but he knew that. And knowing that was so valuable to him. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day. And though the skin worn destroy this my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." That's a lot of New Testament theology in that verse. He's got a Redeemer. He's got a personal Redeemer. "And though the skin worn destroy this my body," yes, this body shall be dissolved. But he goes on to say, "Yet in his flesh shall he see God." Every child of God, every elect family of God, whom the Father knew before time ever began, whom the Father chose and gave to the Son, will see the face of the Son, face of the Father in glory, some wonderful and some sweet day. And the Bible gives us a great deal of information about all this, and we need to read it, we need to study it, and the more we know about it, the more wonderful it shall be. Reminds me of the blind man in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, we find here is a man who is blind from his birth. And the Lord spit on the ground, made clay, and from the clay spittle and put upon his eyes. and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he did. He came back seeing. The Lord cured his blindness. And this was the manner and way the Lord chose to do it on this particular occasion. And that set up a lot of conversation. John chapter 9 is a pretty lengthy chapter, but it's a wonderful chapter. First of all, it was his neighbors, and they knew this to them. This was a man they'd known for a long time, and yet there was some confusion about it. And then there was the Pharisees, and then there was his parents, one thing and another. But in the end, here is what the blind man was able to say, which gave him the power and the strength to stand against all opposition. He said, "One thing I know." He said, "You may call this man a sinner." He said, "But one thing I know." He said, "Once I was blind, but now I see." That was the knowledge he had. They could not take that knowledge away from this man. That was his experience. He had been blind, but now he saw. "This one thing I know, and once I was blind, but now I see." And I believe if we will just rely upon these experiences we have, it will help us defend ourselves against things like this blind man was able to do here on this particular occasion. I'm thankful that Peter recognized, and we can too, that the Lord knoweth all things. There's nothing the Lord doesn't know. Again, in summary, he knows us. He knows us personally. He knows us individually. He knows what we're going through. That's why you can read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know if he heareth us, we know if he heareth us, then we know we have the things that we've asked of him. And I'll just conclude tonight from 1 John chapter 3. Go back there. "Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. But he said, we know that he shall appear. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that he shall appear. And when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's something we do know, and we can hold on to it, and it will bring us great freedom and great joy and great peace and great comfort. Thank you very much for your wonderful attention, and thank you so much for your prayers tonight. I've enjoyed meeting with you.